time. And Brother Braden, with Pastor's approval, by the way, I talk to him about anything that goes on in this class. Brother Braden, I have wanted to hear him for a long time. He preached for us, you remember, when he was our intern, and I loved it and was very beneficial to my Christian life. And ever since then, I've wanted to hear him again. And I've been praying and praying. Well, because I have been so slow in getting chapter 3 ready, that I wanted to have somebody come in and fill in for me this week, and he was very willing to. And he has traveled all the way from Knoxville to teach us today, and so I've been looking forward to that. The pastor called me from India last night, first time I've ever heard an international call in my life, and I was shocked. And he was talking about Brother Braden. Of course, I'd talked with him before I asked Brother Braden. And he said, would you be willing to take up an offering to cover his gas and as a kind of a thank you? And so I'll ask Danny to take one of these towards the back and whatever, you know, just a little bit. And if all of us did just a little bit, then it would take care of his gas expense. But we're so grateful, brother, that you're willing to come over and minister to us. You sit still. He's got, just hang on. Brother Danny will be up here. So next week, Lord willing, continue to pray for me if you would for my preparation. And hopefully I'll be all ready by then. Thank you, brother.
Yes, sir. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. And, you know, this is Time Change Sunday. It always affects us a little bit. We're usually down just a little bit. I guess people don't get the message, but it's good to see you here this morning. And we've got a visitor with us this morning, Miss Mary Roseberry, okay, and we're so glad to have you, and that's a neighbor of Mrs. Huff's, so good to have you with us, okay? Just a couple of announcements here. Today we've got Brother Dan DeLong with us. You may have saw his display back here in the foyer as you come in. He's going to be preaching this morning, 11 o'clock service, and Brother Graham will be preaching tonight. So we're going to have an exciting day. And then, as you just heard, Brother Philip, we're going to have an exciting class this morning with Braden teaching for us. So we need to say, please pray for Pastor, for Eugene, and for Daniel. They are doing well. I talked with Pastor on the phone yesterday also, and they are getting along good there. He says everybody's healthy and doing well, so we'll pray for him. He's going to be preaching for Dr. Cherian today, and we pray that God will use him and use Daniel and Eugene to glorify himself there in India, and so just pray for them. Also, I've got a sad announcement. Miss Nellie Taylor is going to be leaving us. She's going down to Cookeville, Tennessee, to live in assisted living there near her son and his wife. And her daughter is right over at Knoxville, so they will be close and help Mrs. Nellie down there. And we really hate to see her go. She's been a part of this church for 59 years, and her and Joe was such a wonderful part of Buffalo Ridge Church. And so if you get a chance, just walk by, say something nice to her, and let her know that we're going to miss her. Okay? Maybe cry a little. I'm sorry. I'm a little bit tender-hearted when it comes to that. So Anyway, Miss Nelly, we love you, and we appreciate all that you've meant to our church, okay? And as far as we know, today's her last Sunday. So y'all pray for her as she goes down there, and maybe Jill will maybe bring her back up here sometime to visit with us, and that would be good. Also, we're praising the Lord for Summer. Summer talked with her surgeon the first of the week, and she got some good news, and the surgeon said that she's only going to need to come once annually now for checkups. And so we just praise God. I mean, he's been so good, so good. And I know this has been a long road for Summer, but we thank him for his blessings to her, and also to Marty and Tracy. Just a wonderful thing to see God work the way he's worked. So just remember to pray that the Lord will keep her where he wants her and use her as he wants her. And also we're praying for Jerry Love Grove. He will have surgery tomorrow on the 9th. We're praying for Leslie Farmer, who will have a scan on Tuesday the 10th. And we're praying for Lorena Jones, who will have hip replacement on Wednesday. And then one last one, David Lawson. You know, last Sunday I told you that he was doing well. Well, things kind of went south for him. They had to put him back in the hospital out there in Illinois. He's having fluid on his lungs and kidney issues. So y'all pray for David, okay? All right. And that will be all that I will say. Y'all have a copy of the list and bulletin. Be sure and read it. There's some information in there you'll need to know. So do we have anyone that has an unspoken? Okay, one, two, three. Okay, three unspokens. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll introduce Braden to you, okay? Father, we thank you for this day. And God, so many things to just rejoice and be glad, God, that you have answered prayer and seen things through, Lord. We just want to glorify you and lift you up. And Father, we ask that today that you'll continue to bless Summer, and God, that you'll be with these folks that are going to have procedures done this week. And then, Lord, our list that we have all these names on here, continue to be with those people and strengthen them and help them. But Father, we're also praying for our pastor, praying for Eugene and Daniel as they finish up this week, and hopefully they'll be back here on next Sunday. We'll see them, Lord, and thank you for all you've done to have your hand upon them and keep them safe. And we pray that you'll continue to do that all this week and give them a safe trip home. Lord, we thank you so much for your love, for dying on the cross for us. And Father, just thank you for what you will do. God, we have faith in what you will do. And Lord, bless today now, and bless the class time. Bless Brother Braden as he comes. And Father, we'll give you all the glory. And Lord, we'll ask you to be with Brother DeLong in the morning service this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And I'd like to say just a word or two about Brother Braden. I know a lot of you around the church probably has worked with Braden. Here, I never have worked with him that much, but he's from Illinois. He was our intern here, and always enjoyed seeing him up, and good to have him still here, still coming by. And he's in his second year down at Crown, and he's studying in the music ministry. And I know y'all have heard him play the piano and sing. And he's a wonderful minister, and we just thank God for you, Brother Braden. Why don't you come on, and we'll let you give us what the Lord's got.
He's good at putting mulch down, too.
He's good at putting much down. Okay. Do we have a headset up here?
I think that this will work just fine, I think.
You sure?
I think I'm good. Well, praise the Lord. I am certainly super glad to be here this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter number 4 is where we're going to start this morning. And again, I'm super, super thankful for the opportunity to preach. Thank you, Brother Talbert, for giving me the opportunity. And I do love this place, and I'm thankful for all the familiar faces that I see. And I will say this, I interned 2 years ago, and it's crazy to think that it's been almost 2 years since I interned. But I know for a fact that I would not be where I am today without this church and without your prayers. And I certainly covet those, and I need them. And I know they've got me through my first years of college, and thankfully enough, I haven't got kicked out yet. They have not asked me to leave. I'm still hanging on. But I would like to also say that I am thankful for the Word of God. And although I do know that the Word of God is changeless, it seems like I get something different from it every single day. Isn't that incredible? How we know that God's Word never changes, and yet it seems like every time I read a verse over and over again, there's something different every time. So I'm going to preach out of Colossians this morning, but real quick, I was thinking about it. I was like, maybe since, you know, Pastor Herdman isn't here this morning, I would tell a joke in his stead, but I voted against it on my way up here. But I will tell you a quick story about one time when I was with Pastor Herdman. He was preaching at a meeting over in Kingsport, and he asked me, he said, hey, would you like to come with me? I said, yeah, I'd love to. And so we went over to the meeting. Now, I had just got here. I just started being the intern. So we go over to this meeting, and the church is small. There was about 20 people there, and they were asking me to preach this like Thursday night service. And so I'm sitting on the front row. He's getting up there to preach, and you know how Pastor Herdman is. He's got to start with his joke. So he gets up there. He tells this joke, and it was a really long joke, had a really long setup. I was with him every word. I was like, this is one of the best jokes I've ever heard in my life. I'm hanging on his every word. I was like, where is this going to go? He gives the punchline. I lost it. I started laughing hysterically on the front row, genuinely, not just because he was Pastor Herdman. I thought it was great. Nobody else was laughing. It was super tough crowd. And so I just want you guys to know that I support Brother Herdman in all of his jokes. But I'm going to leave him to them. I'm going to let him do them. I won't do it this morning. But if you read with me in Colossians chapter number 4, we're going to start here in verse number 7. And it says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Let's go ahead and pray. Dearly Father, Lord, I'm thankful for today. God, I'm thankful again for your word. Lord, thankful for how powerful it is. And God, I'm thankful that I get the opportunity to speak this morning. Lord, I pray that you will bless our hearts, give us something from your word. And Lord, I'm thankful for who you are and what you're doing in my life. And just in that pray, amen. And so what we see here is two names. We see Tychicus and Onesimus. It's a weird name to say. So what I would like to do first is kind of give us a background at what is going on in Colossians. Let's do a little study here. What we find is Paul's age and environment. He was most likely around the age of 65 when he wrote the epistle. He wrote it from prison, and it's one of the prison epistles written in Rome. There was three of those. There was Ephesians, Philippians, well, four of those, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and they were all written from prison in Rome. So Paul is writing from prison, and they were sent by Tychicus and Onesimus, like we just read, probably along with Ephesians, Philemon. We see Paul's deep love for the people of Colossians throughout the entirety of the book. We're going to go through it, and you'll find it. You'll see that Paul has a deep-rooted love for these people. But we see something more than that. We see not only does he have a deep-rooted love for the people, he has a deep-rooted love for his Savior. And I would like to submit to you that it is impossible to have a deep-rooted love for people if we do not have a deep-rooted love for the Savior. And what we see in this letter to Colossae is that there was no one like Paul did who wrote grander and greater things about the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look at the history of Colossae. Colossae was a small market town in Asia Minor, which would be modern-day Turkey. And this town had known its glory by the time of this letter, and it had ceased to be a town of importance. There wasn't much going on here in Colossae. It's just a small market town, not a whole lot going on. And its population was a mix of all kinds of different people from all different places. And we probably would not even know that it existed if it wasn't for the writing of this letter by Paul. I mean, maybe we could have found it in history, but the reason we know about Colossae is because Paul wrote a letter to Colossians. So let's hop over to chapter 1, if you don't mind, and we'll read the first couple verses. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Let's skip over to verse number 15, if you will, with me. And it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." So what we find through this scripture is that the theme of this book, we find the resounding thought. What is the theme of this book? And the theme is Christ is all and is in all. Christ is all and is in all. The word all is used 38 different times in the book of Colossians, and it's used 16 times alone in the first chapter. So let's look at some of the patterns. What do we see first? What we just read, Colossians 1, 5 through 19, says, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, that firstborn of every creature?" It talks about in verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And then we see in verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." So not only do we see that Christ is all and is in all, but also God created all. So we see first, the first all that we notice is God created all. And we see that in verse chapter 2, verse number 9 says this, "For him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body." And chapter 3, verse number 11 says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and is in all." It's resounding throughout the entire book that God created all. But we not only notice that, we notice secondly, Christ did all. Read with me, if you would, to verse number 20 of chapter number 1. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or in heaven." Verse 21 says, And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, and yet now hath he reconciled." Switch over to chapter 2, verse number 12 says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened," meaning made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. I love this verse. Verse 14 says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." So not only did we notice that God created all, but God did all the work that needed to be done in meriting my salvation. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that a work that I could not do, if it was up to me to merit my own salvation, I could never do it. It doesn't matter. If I only sinned once my entire life, that's enough to send me straight to hell, right? I'm thankful that Christ did all the work that needed to be done in giving me salvation. And not only did he do all the work, but also he gives me all of his salvation. I get all the riches of Christ through salvation. I'd like to tell you a quote real fast that I heard recently. It says, "The only thing that I contributed to my salvation was the sin that made it necessary." How many of you would agree with that? The only thing that I contributed to my salvation was the sin that made it necessary. I would like to submit to you that not only did God create all, but also Christ did all the work that needed to be done. Aren't you thankful for that? But there's one more thing we notice. Look with me in chapter 2. We're going to be hopping around the whole book just a couple times just to try to understand what Colossians is today. Chapter 2, verse number 7, it says, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding there with thanksgiving." So not only did God create all, not only did Christ do all, but also all of me must be rooted in all of him. So what we find here is that there is no better life to live than what is one that is lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to emphasize to the Colossians. He's saying, hey, not only did God create you, not only did God create everything that you know, not only did Christ do the work that you couldn't do, not only did he get rid of the law for the Jews and gave us a way for the Gentiles, not only did he do these things, also he wants to have a personal relationship with you. Isn't it incredible to think that the God who is worthy enough of us serving him wants to also have a relationship with us? Isn't that incredible? Now we see here that we must be rooted and built up in him. And if we look here, it's verse number 9, it says this, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body." Verse number 6 says, "As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." So not only did God create all, not only did Christ do all, but also he wants all of us to be rooted in all of him. Isn't it amazing to know that not only does all the fullness of God dwell in Christ, but all of the fullness that dwells in God in Christ can dwell in us? Isn't that an amazing thought? that not only did God create everything, but he also created everything for me. I am thankful for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to emphasize. Paul had a deep love for the people. And he says, I love you guys. He's like, I'm thankful that I can have a good report and know that you guys are doing good things. But I want you guys to realize, just take a step back and realize that we serve a mighty God. Sometimes it's really easy. I'm a victim of this at college. It's really easy to get stuck in a circle of service, service, service. What can I do for church? You know, what can I give? Where can I be? How can I help? How can I do all these different things? When truly, spirituality is what Christ is looking for out of us. He's looking for a relationship. And so all the service that we do is a byproduct of our relationship with Christ. And so I hope that you notice today that God created all, Christ did all, and all of me must be rooted in all of him. So now that we see this, that was just a little bit of introduction just to tell you about the book. So what we see, so we've seen this. So what is my response going to be? If I am given the knowledge that God created all and Christ did all and he wants all of me, what is my response going to be? How do I respond to that? And we're probably wondering, what does Paul have to say about it? Because Paul's not going to just leave them on a cliffhanger here. He gives them the exact way to do this. How do I give my life to Christ? How do I fully serve him with all that I have? Let's look at chapter number 3, if you would look with me. Chapter number 3, this is a phrase. You know, don't you love it when you're reading through the Word of God and just a phrase pops out, like something you've never seen before? You know, it's like I've read Colossians before. We did, at college, we have a class called New Testament Survey, and it's just a detailed study of every book of the Bible. So you start, your first week is, you know, your first class is Genesis, and you go to Exodus, and you go to, you know, all of them, all the way through. So we've done all of them. And so, obviously, we have an understanding of each of them, but I decided, I was like, God put it on my heart to look at Colossians again. So I was looking through Colossians, and I was like, how did I miss this in New Testament Survey? So like I said before, it's been an amazing thought in my mind that the word of God is changeless, but it seems like it changes for me every day. It's such an amazing thing. But let's look here in chapter number 3, and we'll get to the sermon part of the message. Let's look at verse number 1. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, notice this phrase quickly with me. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked time when ye lived in them. Verse number 8, but now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So hop back with me to verse number 4, and we see this phrase, when Christ, who is our life. What a matter-of-fact statement that Paul makes. He makes it almost like, oh, everybody's on the same page with me. When Christ, who is our life? What we just learned was, yes, Christ is our life and all of us is in all of him. The only reason we're here today is because of what Christ did in creating us and what Christ did in saving us and how Christ wants to have a relationship with us. But beyond that, we know that. We know that Christ is all of us, right? But what I would like to realize is there was no question mark here. There's a comma. He just says, when Christ, who is our life? And when I read that, I ask myself the question, is Christ my life? Who is our life? If I was going to look and I was going to do a detailed look over my own heart and my own life and the things that I put time towards and the things that I find important and all these different things, would Christ reign supreme? Would he be at the top of the list? Obviously, we live in a very busy world. You know, there's a lot of things going on. There's things going on over there. There's things going on over here. You know, you got the kids. Well, not me, but I've just got myself. But what I do realize is Paul says this statement, when Christ, who is our life? And I sat down, I remember I was reading, and I thought to myself, who is my life? Who is the center of what I do? Why do I wake up in the morning? Why? And so Paul asked this, it's not a question, it seems like it, but he says that. And so I'd like to deal with today, does Christ truly have complete control of who I am and the life that I live? Let's look at firstly, verse number 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things of earth. So if you're taking notes, point number 1 is going to be, does he have all of my affection? Does he have all of my affection. We understand that the Lord did all the work that needed to be done in redeeming and reconciling my lost soul. So why doesn't he have my full attention and my full affection? Why then? We understand Christ did the work that we couldn't do. He created us. So why doesn't Christ have my eyes completely? Why is it so easy to veer left or right? Why is it easy to get off track? Why is it so hard to just stay focused on Christ? Well, Paul lays it out here. So we see this first. How do I keep my affection on Christ? Verse number one, first point, we must be risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So first of all, we must be risen with Christ. And I submit to you today that I hope that you have gained salvation. I can't stand up here honestly and not talk about it because I've received it and I know it's changed my life. So first of all, we must be risen with Christ. But secondly, we must seek the things that are above. Verse number two, set your affection on things above, not on things of earth. This is referring to living with eternity in mind. So I'd ask you, are we living temporally or eternally? It's really easy to quickly be focusing on the temporal, things that are gonna fade away, things that we'll lose, things that seem important now but really aren't. So I ask you today, are you living for the temporal or are you living for the eternal? Secondly, or thirdly, we see in verse number three, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ. So we've learned first that does he have all my affection? We must be risen with Christ. We must seek the things that are above. I must have an eternity state in mind. But then also, I must be dead to self. It's almost impossible to have an eternity state of mind, have an eternal state of mind, if I'm not dead to self. And I think one of the hardest things, one of the daily decisions that seems impossible every morning when I wake up is not letting my flesh win today. You know, we did receive salvation. We received the Holy Spirit. We received victory over sin, but the flesh is still there and he's still trying to make his way. He's still trying to have it his own way. And the flesh is fighting every day. And so Paul tells the Colossians, hey, you must be risen with Christ. You have to receive salvation. You must seek the things that are above. You have to have an eternity. You have to have an eternal state of mind, not focused on the temporal. But you have to kill the flesh. You must be dead to self. And then he perfectly lays it out. I love the way Paul writes. He perfectly lays out how to do that. He says, for ye are dead, how? Because your life is hid with Christ in God. He gives us the answer. So then we see, fourthly, we must hide in Christ. So we must be risen with Christ. We must seek the things that are above. We must be dead to self. But that the only way we can be dead to ourselves is if we're hiding behind Christ. Isn't that such an amazing thought? That on the days when it seems like I can't do it, the days that it seems impossible for me, the days it seems like the flesh is going to win today, the problem sometimes is I think I can just stick my feet in the ground and I can motivate myself and finally get myself to not make that mistake, not do that thing, not keep my mind on things that aren't important. But the problem is it's me. How do I do it? How do I get better? How do I self-motivate myself to not do that anymore? But what the Bible is saying is you need to be dead to yourself, and the only way to do that is to hide behind who Christ is. Isn't that incredible? He gives us the opportunity. But how many times do we let our own pride get to us and say, I can do it myself. I got it. I can figure it out. But Christ just says, hide behind who I am. Because not only did he purchase our redemption, but he also has a personal relationship with us. And he's telling us, hey, hide behind who I am. Am I not big enough for you to trust in me? So we see firstly that we must be risen with Christ. We must seek the things that are above. We must be dead to self. We must hide behind Christ. Sometimes we try to poke ourselves around Christ and kind of say, like, what's going on over there? And that's when our flesh pokes through it, doesn't it? We must hide behind who Christ is. But then also, he gives us some more detailed points. Verse number five says, mortify there your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. That's a weird word. I've struggled with saying that out loud. Yesterday, I was like, I'm gonna be preaching this tomorrow. I was like, I gotta figure out how to say this word. And my roommates were all in the room, and I was just sitting there by, like, at my dresser, and I was like, concupiscence. And so I'm gonna read it one more time, and then I'm gonna be done with it for the day. So it says, mortify there for your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil. You guys know the word, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of obedience. So knowing this, knowing that I'm risen with Christ and I can hide behind him. Knowing this, I must firstly mortify your members. That's what Paul says. He says, mortify your members. And then he says in verse number 7, we'll go through this quickly, in the time in them which he also walked some time when he lived in them, but now you also put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. So not only must we mortify our members, Paul also urges the people of Colossians, to move toward the Savior. Let's keep reading. Verse number 10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image created him. Wherefore there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and is in all. So firstly, I must mortify my members, I must move toward the Savior, and I need to be made new like him. So we see that. There's a detailed little scripture here where he talks about, how do I set my affection on Christ alone? Well, I must mortify my members. I must move toward the Savior. I must be made new like he is. And then we see this in verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That one's tough, isn't it? Christ forgave the whole world, and sometimes I struggle to forgive my roommate. It's tough. But then we see 14, and above all, these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So we must mortify our members. We need to get rid of sin. We must move toward the Savior. We must put on the new man daily. And then lastly, with the little sub-points between how does he have all of my affection, we must be molded in the likeness of him. All of these things are results of me getting rid of my sin, moving towards the Savior, putting on the new man every single day. And if I do those three things, Paul tells us, you'll be molded in the likeness of who Christ is. Christ is perfect. I know I can never be perfect, but I do know that it's been commanded in the Word of God to forgive others as Christ forgave me. It's been commanded in the Word of God to love others the way that love Christ me. And although I can never emulate Christ perfectly, I'm going to strive to every single day. And that's the hard part, right? But let's move on secondly. Let's look at verse number 16, if you will, with me. And it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So not only, firstly, does he have all of my affection, but does he have all of my worship? We serve a worthy Savior, don't we? And I believe that we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, we don't have enough time today, but I urge you to read John chapter 4. It's when Christ is talking to the woman at the well, and the woman at the well says to him, so I know some people used to worship here on this mountain. And he's like, some people, you said that we have to worship in Jerusalem. And she's like, what do you think we should do? Do we have to worship there? Do we have to worship here? She's like, where are we supposed to go to worship? And Christ says, neither of them. He's like, option C. He says, let's look there, if you will. John chapter 4, quickly. John chapter 4. We'll go there real quick and we'll hop right back. John chapter 4. I just want to read you these words, word for word. John chapter 4 and verse number 22. This is right after Christ tells her that she has five husbands, which no one was supposed to know. So she says, hey, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then she says, well, since you're a prophet, verse number 20, read with me. It says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when thou shalt neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for the salvation is of the Jews. Verse number 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. She tries to stump him. She tries to say, hey, where are we supposed to worship? We're supposed to worship here, but also David says in back in the Old Testament that we're supposed to worship here. And Christ says, worship me in spirit and in truth. All right, hop back with me. Sorry, back over to Colossians, and we'll finish up this point. Colossians chapter number 3, verse 16, where we were. Let me get my spot there. And so we see, again, a detailed plan on how to worship Christ correctly. And where am I? I'm in Hebrews. One second, that's not correct. Let me get there real quick. But Paul lays it out perfectly. And he's just trying to communicate to them that it doesn't matter where you worship, it matters who you worship and how you worship. Verse number 16. So we notice firstly in verse number 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So we notice first that in order to worship God correctly, I must let the peace of God rule in my heart. I must let the peace of God rule in my heart. And then keep reading, verse number 16, let the word of Christ dwell on you richly in all wisdom. So not only first must I let the peace of God rule in my heart, I also must let the peace of God rule in my heart. I also must let the word of Christ dwell in my heart. So we see first, how do I worship Christ correctly? How does God have all of my life? How does he have all of my affection? How does he have all of my worship? I must let the peace of God rule in my heart. I must let the word of God dwell in me richly. And then we learn this next, teaching and admonishing. Verse number 16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we then notice that I must learn to teach and admonish. Music is something that I'm studying right now. So I get to do a lot of it. And obviously, there's nothing more important than the word of God being preached. But I believe that we're supposed to preach through song. So my job as a musician, when I'm singing, when I'm playing, is to communicate the truth of God's word to you directly. That's what worship is. It's me communicating the truth of God's word to you through song. So we know that we must learn to teach and admonish. We must be edifying and exhorting one another through the words of Christ, whether that's through music or through the word of God. That's worshiping Christ. That's me bowing down before him and worshiping him. But then we learn lastly, now this is going to be tough for some of us. Some of us are going to be like, I don't think this one applies to me, but we see this in verse number 16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So not only must I let the peace of God rule in my heart, not only must I let the word of Christ dwell in myself richly, not only must I learn to teach and admonish, but also I must lift my voice with grace in my heart to God. Now, some of us might be saying, trust me, you don't want me to lift my voice in front of everybody. That's a bad plan. I heard a guy say this last semester at college, and I thought about it for like 10 minutes because I was like, what does he mean? He said this saying. He was an old Southern guy, and he was from deep in. I'm not making fun of any Southern people. I'm from Illinois, so I've got this weird Northern accent. But he was like, I can't carry a tune in a bucket, but I'll tell you what, I can carry the bucket. And I was like, looking at my friends, I was like, what does that even mean? I was like, that's great, man. I'm glad that you can carry the bucket. That's awesome. But I think what he was trying to say was, he was wiser than me for sure. What he was trying to say was, I can't sing at all. I can't sing at all. But that's not, Christ's word has commanded me to carry the bucket. Meaning Christ's word has commanded me to worship him. That's what he was trying to say. You don't want me to sing, but God's word says I have to. So here we are. So then we see that I must lift my voice with grace in my heart to the Lord. And then we notice lastly, and we'll get to the end of this, does he have all of my life? So the question of today is, who is our life? We see, does he have all of my affection? Does he have all of my worship? And then we notice lastly, does he truly have all of my life? We're going to look at one verse, verse number 17, and it says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We see in verse 4, that Christ is returning. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that is returning for his children? Isn't that an amazing thing? But not only is Christ returning for his children, he also purchased my redemption, right? Aren't you glad that Christ purchased my redemption? He wants to have a relationship with me here on earth. And not only that, he's returning for his children. It's promised. We know not the hour. We're not supposed to dwell on that, but we do know that Christ is returning for us. Isn't that incredible? But not only is Christ returning for us, Christ did not only save us so that we could live with him in heaven. Christ saved us so we could also live with him here on earth. We're supposed to have a relationship with him now. And so that's what we see here. The first part of this verse, verse 17 says, and whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We see in Romans chapter 4, verse number 12, that we are one day going to give account for everything that we say or do. And so Christ, what Paul is emphasizing here is, like, make sure you're watching what you're saying and what you're doing. Then we notice, secondly, that whatsoever we do, we must do in his name. And then it says, lastly, whatsoever we do, we must give thanks. We must be thankful for the great God we serve. We've learned that Christ created all. Christ did all the work that needed to be done. He is all, and all of me should be in all of who he is. We learn that, who is our life? Who is my life? Does he have all of my affection? Does he have all of my worship? Does he have all of my life? And all of this should push us to be thankful that we have this amazing opportunity. An amazing preacher friend of mine told me this. He said, thankfulness is the antidote for entitlement. Thankfulness is the antidote for entitlement. So then, at the end of all of this, do people see all of Christ through me? And through the life that I live. I hope one day when I bow before the Savior and I have the opportunity to throw my crowns at his feet, that I'll be able to truly say, Christ, I did all that I could to serve you the best I could. And that is a daily decision that I have to make every day, that I'm going to mortify my members. I'm going to move towards the Savior. I'm going to be made in the likeness of who he is. I'm going to mold myself to the image of God, to the image of Christ. What an amazing God we serve. He's returning. He's redeemed me. And he wants to have a part in my life. He wants to have all of my life. And I'll tell you right now, even if we only got salvation, we still don't deserve it. Even if we only didn't get to go to hell, we didn't deserve, because the only thing I contributed was the sin that I committed. I am not worthy of who Christ is in any state of the word, but he's given us an opportunity. He knows that he's worthy. We know that he's worthy. And he tells us, hey, I'm giving you an opportunity to give your life to me. So will we take it? And that's what Paul is trying to emphasize to the Colossians. He's like, you're a small town, not much importance. It seems like there's not a whole lot going on there. But Christ does not care about the environment in which you live. He cares about if you're exalting his name. That's what he cares about. And so I hope that you'll do that today. Let's go ahead and pray. Dearly Father, Lord, I'm thankful for today. Lord, thankful for the opportunity to look at your word. And Lord, I'm thankful that your word is new every morning. Your mercies are new every morning. And God, I'm extremely thankful that we get to serve you, Lord. I pray that we'll do all these things well. And Lord, I pray that we will serve you better today than ever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.